Please open your Bibles this evening to the book of Leviticus, chapter 18. Leviticus, chapter 18. I skipped over this passage we're looking at tonight when we went to see Leviticus 19 last week, which is one of the most precious chapters in the Old Testament. It's from that chapter we get the actual commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it's a precious chapter. But I jumped over chapter 18, and there are many reasons why. One, the message tonight is a difficult one to explain and to apply. And I've studied it for many years, and I'm not sure that I fully understand it. Now, you're not supposed to bring your doubts into the pulpit. I do believe I understand it, but perhaps not fully. But I'd like to bring to you what I think I understand tonight, what I think the Scriptures clearly teach about it, and the implications of it for us as Christians. Another reason to bring this passage is because it is so very controversial in Christian history and today. It is one of the most used and misused verses in the Bible. And that is one reason I feel like I cannot skip over it. I must bring some explanation of this text to you, because whether you know it or not, you've been exposed to the errors of interpretation about this text. And so when we're trying to figure out what is the truth, what is the truth of God's Word, we have to let not only the text speak in its grammar and its historical circumstance under the Sinai Covenant here, the people of Israel, the words of God to Moses, but also what does the whole Bible teach about this verse? What does it teach about the meaning of this verse? So, the Lord willing, I want to try to give you more of an overview tonight of what I understand about this verse, but let's read it first. Leviticus 18, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt, where you lived. Nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for sending the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to speak to Moses the truth, the absolute truth, from your mind with your words, given to Moses under the Sinai covenant as the leader, as the human mediator of it, that we may understand your truth and what it means to us today. For we know that all the Scriptures is about Christ, his coming, that he has come, that he is coming again. So we ask that you would help us to understand as best we can your words, each inspired word, to understand its meaning, and therefore to apply it to ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here in the first few verses here that God speaks to Moses, who is to speak to the sons of Israel. And he has been, as we've seen in Leviticus, giving the laws concerning the sacrifices, the worship of the temple, the dress, the ordination of the priests, the way the priests were to conduct themselves in the service of the temple, the Day of Atonement, and so forth. And now he comes in chapter 18 speaking to Moses to say to the children of Israel, now that I have given you so many statutes and ordinances, you must do them in the land in which you are going, which means you must not do what you learned in Egypt before you came out of there with its pagan worship, nor must you do what you will find in Canaan where you are going to live. That my way is the only way for you to live. And he warns them that whatever culture they may live in, they must not live first according to that culture. They must live according to the culture of God. For Israel under the Sinai covenant, that meant not only the Ten Commandments that were given as the law of the covenant, actually the covenant itself, but also all of the worship, all of the laws of crime and punishment, all the laws of clean and unclean, family laws, God's instructions on how to live. And always remember, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Having come out of Egypt, being ignorant of so many of the ways of God, they had to restructure their life in going to the land of promise. They had to prepare themselves to live in a completely different way than they had, looking to God and His instructions and His word to govern their life and carve out a new life without being infected by the sinfulness of the Egyptian or the Canaan culture. And every Christian lives in that same sort of situation. We may have been raised in America and lived in America and will continue to live in America. But whereas God is speaking to Moses about Egypt and Canaan, Christ speaks to us about the world and the kingdom of God. And so Christians are called to do the same, to make a new life under God's revelation. Now, this particular passage has been used in many different ways. If you look in verse 5, God says, you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. And many have interpreted verse 5 to mean that a man may gain eternal life if he obeys God's commandments, his statutes, and his ordinances. And that is the way the Pharisees interpreted this passage. So there are several interpretations of the passage that I'm going to list now. And the first one is that the Pharisees took this verse 5 and taught that it teaches you may gain eternal life if you're obedient enough to God. And when we look across the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is not the way that a man may live into eternal life. So the question is verse 5 speaking of a man may obey God's commandments and earn eternal life, or does it have reference to the temporal life that we live, the earthly life that we live? A second interpretation along that lines is the federal vision, which has infiltrated the Reformed faith in America, and whether you know it or not, you may be hearing it on the radio or in books that are being printed today that sound very orthodox, that sound very sound biblically, but there's a nuance there. And the nuance is this, that we are saved by our putting our faith or trust in God to save us, but we are not immediately justified and accepted by God as righteous by faith alone. We're accepted by God provisionally justified, covenantally justified, when we place our faith in Christ. But at the end of time, at the judgment before God's almighty throne, there must be an obedience to God's commandments for you to be finally justified before God. And that actually is the Roman Catholic doctrine of salvation. But it's being taught in Reformed circles, Protestant churches in some places today, by some of the leading writers on the bookshelves of the bookstores. N.T. Wright is one of them. And it teaches based upon this verse and the use of this verse in the New Testament, that ultimately we are saved by salvation. We are saved by faith plus works for salvation. And even when they say they are not meritorious works, you can't get into heaven without them. Another interpretation is that this is telling the believers in Israel, or Israel as a nation, that if they will obey the commandments and ordinances of God, God will bless them temporally that in the land in which they are going. That is, they will have material blessings in the land in which they are going. And today there are many that take this verse out of context and say this is what we believe for the Christian. That if the Christian does what God wants them to do and obeys the commandments of God or the principles of that God has put in, like seed faith, or do something, you are investing in a Christian ministry, you plant the seed there, that because you've planted the seed there and done something for God, God will return blessings upon you without number, including physical blessings, wealth, health, reconciliation with people, because you have taken a step of faith by doing something. The problem is, that does not show the evidence of the New Testament fulfillment in Christ. In fact, when it says, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them, I am the Lord, we find in the New Testament the most faithful of God's people, both in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, who suffered for their faith. They did not become wealthy. They did not become healthy. All of the apostles were executed for following Christ. Hebrews 12 says that they were considered the dregs of the earth. And so what does this mean? Does it mean that if a Christian lives according to God's statutes and judgments, God will bless him physically and temporally, as he did to the Israelites in the Sinai covenant? Well, the problem with that is we're not under the Sinai covenant. The Sinai covenant is ended. And the way God deals with his people under the new covenant is different than how he dealt with them under the Sinai covenant, which is called the old covenant. When the new covenant was predicted in Jeremiah 31, God said very clearly that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah, not like the Sinai covenant. So why do modern day preachers keep coming to the Sinai covenant and put its promises and its stipulations upon the Christian under the new covenant? Well, it's to get a following. That if you follow my teaching, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and blessed. So there are many different interpretations of this passage. For blessed earthly life in the land of Canaan, if Israel obeys God's law, as I was mentioning. The promise of preserving Israel as a nation, or the literal life of a man if he obeys God's laws, that's another view. That this is a promise of spiritual life. If a believing Israelite obeys God's laws, that you will see life, you will have life, you will live spiritually. Or that this is the evidence of the Sinai covenant as a reinstitution or a republication of the covenant of works in Adam. In other words, that the Sinai covenant was given as a covenant of works for Israel. And that if they obeyed the law, they could have eternal life. If they didn't, they would go to hell. This is the position of dispensationalists, as well as some of the New Covenant theologians, that the Sinai covenant does not apply to the Christian because all of it was a covenant of work salvation. Based upon this verse, not many other verses, but this is the proof text that is used in these positions. And there's not the time or the space that I can give to you to debate all of these, and I really don't want to. But I believe the text tells us which interpretation of the scriptures of this passage is more closely biblical and applies to Christ in fulfillment and to us, we who are in Christ. I want you to take your Bibles and let's look at a couple of passages. Turn first of all to Leviticus 25. So those are the positions. Now these are the biblical examinations or places where this idea is given. In Leviticus 25, verse 18, again God is giving more instruction on how to live as a nation, to follow the calendar of God, the sabbatical year, the year of Jubilee. In verse 18, he says, "You shall thus observe my statutes and keep my judgments so as to carry them out, so that you may live securely on the land. Then the land will yield its produce so that you can eat your fill and live securely on the land." This is the same verb of Leviticus 18:5, which is by which a man may live if he does them. Now it is saying that if you observe my statutes and my judgments and carry them out, what it means is you will live securely in the land. That the Sinai covenant was set up as a covenant of obedience to the children of Abraham, a subordinate covenant to the Abrahamic covenant, to keep them together as a people, to rule them as a people, that the seed of Abraham would not fail because of a sinful nation, that God may bring forth the son of Abraham, David, and bring forth the Lord Jesus as the son of David. And so the teaching here in Leviticus 25 is the keeping of those commandments and statutes is that the land may be blessed and they will live securely. If they obeyed God's commandments, he would keep their enemies from their door. He would bless their agricultural labors, that they would have all that they need to live in a land of plenty and milk and honey safely. Now turn with me to Ezekiel 20. And again, we always need to think of the context of God's word in the flow of redemptive history. We need to remember that Israel is in captivity here, and Ezekiel is preaching against Israel for their idolatries and calling them to repentance. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 11, God says through Ezekiel to the elders of Israel, "And I gave them my statutes and informed them of my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live. And also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, and they rejected my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live." Here we have Ezekiel bringing judgment upon the elders of Israel and Israel itself by saying that Leviticus 18:5 was not kept by the nation of Israel. And therefore God took them into captivity and punished them and took them out of the land. Their enemies came in upon them and took them away. And now they are mourning in Babylon. The temple has been destroyed because they broke the commandments and ordinances and judgments of God by which if a man keep them, he shall live. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 1. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I'm teaching you to perform." And remember, this is the second giving of the law after all those years in the wilderness. "Listen to the statutes and the judgments which I'm teaching you to perform in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." Turn with me to Deuteronomy 5, verse 33. After giving the Ten Commandments the second time, which is what Deuteronomy means, second law or second giving of the law. Verse 33, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess." And there are many, many other scriptures I could turn to at this point in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy to show you that the word live is used in terms specifically of physical blessings in the land to which a person is going, and that an individual will be blessed with life and with provision and protection in the land to which you were going. Now, going back to Leviticus chapter 18, we find that this is exactly what he is saying, because again, look in the first four verses. Verse 2, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt." You shall not do that. "Nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live. If he does them, I am the Lord." Now, if we were to go back to the Garden of Eden, we would find that Adam was given this commandment. He was created in God's image. He was without sin, and God gave him a law, a command, actually a covenant, that he was to eat freely of every tree in the garden except one, and that he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest he die. There was only in a sense, one statute that God gave. And if he kept that statute, he would continue to live. His children would have not known the curse of death, sickness. There would have been no problems in the delivery of children or bearing them. There would be no problems of hatred between siblings, as when Cain killed his brother Abel. If Adam had just done what God commanded, he would continue to live under the blessing of God, provisionally, protected, provided. And the happiness of Adam and Eve as husband and wife would never have known a word of sin or an evil thought. And the way they cared for Cain and Abel would have been righteously and godly, and they never would have seen their children rebel against them, despise their parents, nor one of them kill the other. And it goes on through history. We are living today with the truth that Adam and Eve broke this commandment: you shall keep the ordinances and judgments of the Lord that you may live. So there is a principle of obedience and blessing in this word in Leviticus 18:5 that's a reflection of Adam and Eve in the covenant they were given. Do this and live. However, this was given to a nation who had already broken this commandment in Adam and Eve and in their life. They had already rebelled against God. They had already broken the Sinai covenant when this was said to them. This is God's graciousness to a people who are sinful, calling them, turn away from Egypt, turn away from Canaan, look to me and live. And so there's a sense in which it's a preaching of the gospel here. But because none of us can do that perfectly, we were given a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth and he kept this commandment that we could not keep, that Israel could not keep in terms of eternal life or even physical blessings. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And having learned obedience, he became qualified to be a perfect Savior to atone for our violation of breaking God's law. He kept this commandment from Leviticus 18:5 that he might go to the cross and make atonement for all violations of it. Whether you think it believes it means that God is re-preaching, do this and live for eternal life, or whether he is giving a commandment to Israel as a covenant nation, do this and I will bless you physically and protect you in the land which you are going. Our Lord Jesus Christ kept this commandment. But something's interesting about that. He kept the commandment and then suffered. Why did that happen? Because it was necessary to make atonement for all those who have broken this law. So what then does this law mean for those who are under Jesus' covenant, the new covenant? Since he kept that covenant and all the laws of the Old Testament, does that now mean that all the laws of the New Testament apply to the Christian? Should we be able to say, if I keep the judgments and statutes of the Lord, that I will live for eternal life? Well, we know that's opposed to the gospel. Does it mean that if we keep the judgments and statutes of the Lord, we'll be blessed temporally in the land, in our life, that we will grow rich, we'll grow healthy, we'll see all of our children converted, all these things that we hope for as Christians? Obviously not. And those who hope in this commandment as Christians to have a blessed life materially or temporally are being deceived by false teachers to hope in what God has not promised for the Christian. So the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled it in himself, and he fulfilled it for us in the right way. So how shall we apply this to us today? Well, in looking at all of Scripture, we have to understand that it is quoted in the New Testament several times. If you'll get your Bibles out for me now and go, first of all, to Luke chapter 10. Verse 28, we find the Lord Jesus speaking to a lawyer, and that he is trying to understand what he must do, he says in verse 25, to inherit eternal life. And Jesus turned to the law in verse 26. What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to them, Jesus said to this man, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Leviticus 18:5. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You see, the man came to Jesus with a work salvation theology. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asked him what's written in the law, and rightly he said, "You shall love the Lord your God." But he still interpreted it in terms of work salvation instead of faith and submission to God. And so Jesus quoted to him from Leviticus 18:5. To expose his false view of works, salvation, and righteousness. He said to him, "You've answered correctly on love the Lord your God." And he said, "Do this and you will live." He used the command of Leviticus 18:5 to show the man that he does not love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He was depending upon a works performance salvation, quoting from Leviticus 18:5. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, which we read in the call to worship. And here the Lord Jesus is dealing with the Galatians who had fallen for a false gospel, the false gospel that you can obey God and gain eternal life. And we found in this passage that Paul quoted from Leviticus 18:5 to try to deal with their mind. And so it says in verse 6, "Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham." Paul is making a clear statement to the Galatians. There is no work salvation. It is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. There's no bloodline salvation. That under the new covenant, there is only a spiritual, heart-regenerate salvation. And that those who have faith alone in Christ alone are the literal children of Abraham in the fullest measure. They are his spiritual descendants from every tongue and tribe and race and nation, as was promised to him. But he continues, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. The gospel was first proclaimed in Genesis 3:15, that a seed of the woman would destroy the serpent and his seed. And God promised Abraham that one of his seed would come forth and be the Savior of all the nations. All the nations shall be blessed in you. So then it is those who are of faith who are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. He's quoting from Habakkuk. The Old Testament taught justification by faith alone. And then Jesus says, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It seems as if Jesus is saying in verse 12 that the law had no faith in it. And of course, he is speaking here not of the revelation of Moses, but of the law in and of itself. It was never given to save. It cannot save. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. But the Old Testament preached justification by faith, and it said the law is in itself not of faith. And so when we look at Leviticus 18:5, that he who practices them shall live by them, we must not look upon it as a contradiction to the rest of the Old Testament, as if justification is not by faith alone. One more passage, and that's in Romans chapter 9 and 10. This verse is quoted in chapter 10, and the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Apostle Paul, is trying to deal with the false understanding of the Pharisees. In chapter 9, we find that in verse 30, what shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith or out of faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness wrongly, did not arrive at law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in verse 3 of chapter 10, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. Here, Paul is saying that the Jews misunderstood that verse. They thought it was intended for eternal life, that they could gain eternal life by practicing the law, by keeping the ordinances and judgments of God, that they understood in their minds that God was saying, if you obey my commandments, you'll go to heaven, instead of the truth of the intention of the passage, that if you will follow my judgments and my ordinances, you shall live in the land to which you are going. John Gill, in his commentary, lists about five Jewish rabbis who misinterpreted that. And by the time of Jesus coming in his ministry, the Pharisaical interpretation of Leviticus 18:5 was, I am able to keep the ordinances and statutes of God and gain eternal life. But Paul explains that this is not the original meaning of that verse. That no man can keep the law and live. They sought their own righteousness. And I believe that Jesus and Paul in Galatians 3 were using that verse to identify the wrong interpretation of the Pharisees, that they could gain eternal life and use their own wrong interpretation upon their conscience to convict them that they had failed. That it is only by faith alone in Christ alone that one is saved. And that this was the teaching of the Old Testament. A man is justified by faith alone, not of the works of the law. So what does this mean for us today? Well, first of all, do not follow those who teach and use this verse quoted by Jesus in the New Testament as if he was teaching salvation by works. Faith plus works. Do not listen to them. They misunderstand the passage and the verse. And that means the federal vision, it means the New Covenant theologians, and it means the dispensationalist. The dispensationalist and the New Covenant theologians teach that passage to prove that the Sinai covenant was totally a covenant of works for salvation and no longer applies to the Christian, including the law of it. The federal visionists take that verse and say Jesus quoted it, Paul quoted it, and used it against the Galatians to show them that salvation is by works. By keeping the judgments and ordinances and statutes, we shall live. And they keep upon the conscience of the Christian Christ plus. And in subtle ways of trying to prove that we are to pursue holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord, they reinterpret that to mean we can keep the commandments sufficiently to be justified by God at the judgment seat, thereby taking away all confidence and all comfort and all incentive to the Christian who is justified by faith alone in Christ alone at the beginning of their relationship to him. So that they walk by faith, not by sight. They love him and keep his commandments out of love to him, not trying to earn heaven, not trying to get a better place, not having upon their conscience, I better do this because I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and it will help me to be justified. You have to believe in grace completely and absolutely or it doesn't work. If you do not believe in grace completely from beginning to end, then you cannot and you do not believe in grace at all. It must be by grace that we are saved, or there is no salvation. And so this particular verse in Leviticus is trying to say to us in its quotations in Ezekiel, showing the failure of the people, that they did not keep God's law and therefore their temporal blessings were removed and they were put into captivity. It's trying to show us that, and it's also showing us that we do not live under that law as Christians anymore. Rather, we live under the law of grace that so moves us to obedience that we do not obey to get temporal blessings. Now, God is so kind that He rewards our attempts to obey Him, but they are rewards of grace. But now we live for the glory of God. Now we live to bring honor to the name of Christ, who has shed His blood for us, who has blood bought us, who has given His life to make us a child of God. Now we look at His commandments, and we look at the gospel, and we say, He has died for the atonement of all my law breakings and granted me the gift of eternal life, as well as being reconciled to God. And I have every reason to obey Him out of love. And of all things, though I do not obey perfectly, He will reward me one day. And so we look to heaven as the gift we've received. We look to Christ as the Savior we've received. And believing in the magnitude of God's grace by faith alone in Christ alone, we look at God's commandments under the new covenant, and there's plenty of them. And we say, I cannot obey them enough to earn life. But God blesses me by His grace, and even in my seeking to obey Him. I may not be rich and healthy on earth as a Christian, but I have the joy of fellowship with Christ that I have sought to obey Him. I may be in prison, but I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that he was able to persevere on earth through all his sufferings, a life of sufferings, of terrible persecution and rejection of men, even his own family. But he said, I look at the things that are eternal, not at the things that are temporal. And that was what encouraged him to be faithful. Therefore, he said, we do not lose heart. There's a lot more to that passage in Leviticus 18:5. I would just have you understand, be careful in who you listen to. If it affects your motive to obey the Lord, it may mess up your motive. If it somehow enters in wrongly into your understanding of being justified once for all, in time, by faith alone in Christ alone, it will undermine your assurance of salvation, your comfort with God. But rightly understood that under the Sinai covenant, God did require obedience for temporal blessing. And as an evidence of true faith, by the way, now we have been freed from the bondage of the law, do this and live. Now we hear from the mouth of Christ and the apostles, you have come to live, now do this. If you've wondered whether or not you can measure up to come to Christ and be saved, you're still working on the false understanding that you can do something and live. Coming to Christ means you are so humbled for your own failures and sins and violations of God's commandments, your own unworthiness, the worthiness of God to condemn you forever to hell. You're so covered with that and affected by that you can do nothing but fall before God and say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And you live every day as a Christian on that same justifying faith that God receives you full of grace rather than you are full of works. And in spite of all our failures still as a Christian, He will never leave us or forsake us. He will always forgive us. He will cause all the circumstances of our life to work together for good so that we don't have to fear life anymore. We don't have to fear death anymore. We don't have to fear people anymore. We have been given blessing upon blessing upon blessing by the love of God, by the grace of God, through the work of Christ, not our work for Him, and therefore we have every reason to pursue holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Not to gain an eternal life, but because everyone who loves Christ keeps His commandments. Let's pray.